Let's open our Bibles this morning to Jeremiah chapter 8. If you're one of our guests this morning, do not have a Bible with you, I want you to pick up that big red book that's in the pew rack. And it is a believer's study Bible that we use here. And if you turn to page 1023, you'll find yourself at our text. And I want everyone to leave your Bible open in your lap today as we see incredible truth from the Word of God, from Jeremiah chapter 8, page 1023 in the Believer's Study Bible. America is at a crossroads. Now, I'm a positive preacher. I believe that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. This message this morning has nothing to do with politics, but it has everything to do with purity. It has everything to do with what made America the free land we've enjoyed for over two centuries. And so I want us to take a good look at the United States of America this morning through the lens of the Word of the Living God. Jeremiah, who wrote this book, lived and ministered in a day much like our day today. His nation, Judah, had been blessed and had prospered in such an incredible fashion, but along the way, they forgot their roots. They forgot their God. They began to think that because of all of their goodness and plenty and all of their prosperity and all of their blessings, that they were indestructible. And the end result came in 586 B.C., when they were taken away into Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah was a man with a burden for the way his country had turned its back upon God who had blessed them in such a fashion. He had seen the blessing of God, and now he stood by and watched corruption and collapse from within. And with a weeping heart, he calls out in chapter 2, verse 6, for example, and asks this question: where is the Lord who brought us out of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness? Where is the Lord? He came straight to the bottom line in chapter 2, verse 27, when God through him spoke to the children of Israel and said, "For you have turned your backs to me and not your faces." In times of difficulty, in times of problem, in times of disintegration, instead of turning their faces toward God for help and for hope, they turned their backs toward Him when they needed Him the most. And when devotionally a few weeks ago I was reading through Jeremiah, verse after verse, chapter after chapter, I could not help but see the parallels in our land today. As I read these words, I see we ought to be asking, where is the Lord who brought us out of Egypt, who led us through the early years of our life as a nation, through the wilderness? Where is the Lord? And we should be also realizing that, like Judah, when we needed Him, we have turned our backs to Him instead of coming with repentant hearts and broken hearts and turning our faces toward Him. In America, we are watching the disintegration of a culture in my lifetime. And America doesn't know she's sick, for the most part. Doesn't know we're sick. Words like sin are no longer in our vocabulary, much less in our dictionary. All the maladies we face are someone else's fault. Child abusers can't be blamed. It's a part of their makeup when they were raised. Wife beaters can't be blamed. Drug addicts are victims of an environment that's corrupt. AIDS patients are all victims. Whatever became of the concept of sin and personal responsibility for it in America? America's greatest problem is this. One of their greatest problems is this. We are asking what when we ought to be asking why. We're asking what? We ought to be asking why. There's crime in the street, drug addiction run rampant, teenage pregnancies, political corruption, and we're asking what? What can we do? What are the answers? When the real question America ought to be asking is why? 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 Home is collapsing around us, disintegrating a culture, and we're asking what? When we ought to be asking why? Jeremiah asks some hard questions in chapter 8. In chapter 8, four times he asks the question, why? Why? He didn't ask what, he asked why. The first one appears in verse 5. Why has this people slidden back, Jerusalem, in a perpetual backsliding? Why are we backslidden, Jeremiah asks. The second why comes in verse 14. Why do we sit still? That's the question ought to be asked of the church in America today. Why do we sit still? The third why in chapter 8 appears in verse 19. Why have they provoked me to anger, God says. Why have you provoked me to anger? And the final why in chapter 8 appears in verse 22. Why then is there no recovery? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? These are the four whys Judah was asking, Jeremiah was asking of his nation. These are the four whys we should be asking in America today. Why are we in a perpetual backsliding state? Why do we just sit still and watch the collapse of a culture? Why are we provoking God to anger? And why is there no recovery? Why no recovery? No more pertinent question was ever asked a nation than these four questions asked by Jeremiah. And they reveal to us today four things about America. Three things I want to say in particular. America has become agnostic toward spiritual things, first of all. Secondly, America has become apathetic toward spiritual things. And thirdly, as though that was not bad enough, America has become antagonistic toward spiritual things. And consequently, we ought to be asking, why is there no recovery? Why, verse 22, is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? First of all, I want you to see in the first why in verse 5 that America has become agnostic toward spiritual things. Why, he says, are we slidden back? Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding. Note verses 5 and 6. Read on. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I listened and heard, but they do not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course. And the horse, as the horse, rushes into the battle. Look what Jeremiah says. Why are we in a state of backsliding? Because we hold fast to deceit and refuse to return, verse 5 says. That is, we continue to believe a lie. America is without knowledge of spiritual things. We have a whole generation in America now that is totally ignorant of any things of the Spirit. Agnostic. They don't even know whether the spiritual exists or not. A corner was turned in this nation, in my opinion, when I was in the ninth grade, in a school not 30 miles from here, over in Fort Worth, Texas. On June the 25th, 1962, to be exact, when the Supreme Court of the United States struck down school prayer by prohibiting one simple invocation. I wonder if anyone here today remembers that Supreme Court ruling, but specifically remembers the one-sentence petition that the Supreme Court says was no longer legal to pray. Let me just give it to you. Here is what they struck down. School children praying this. Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence on you and beg your blessing on us, on our parents, on our teachers, and on our country. Unquote. That was it. That's it. No mention of Jesus Christ. A Muslim could pray that prayer to Almighty God, to Allah. A Jewish person could pray that to Jehovah. Certainly a Christian could pray it to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was it. A simple petition asking for four things. God's blessing on us as students, on our parents, on our teachers, and on our country. David Barton has written a book, America to Pray or Not to Pray, that I wish everyone would read. It's frightening to see what has happened to those four things in that petition since June the 25th, 1962 in America. In my lifetime, in your lifetime for most of you. First petition was this, God bless us. Us. What happened to the American student since 1962? The U.S. has the highest rate of teen motherhood in the Western world. Each year, 1 million schoolgirls become pregnant. Every year. 80% of them not married. In Dallas school system, there are certain schools in Dallas that have, for example, as many as 15 nursery beds at the school where students can take their babies. And you pay for it, along with welfare systems that support it. But should we be surprised when we live in a land where it's illegal to ask the blessing of God upon students in a classroom, but it's perfectly legal for Planned Parenthood and others to come onto certain campuses with sex education courses that, by and large, many of them teach that abstinence is archaic? When the Gideons can no longer hand out the Word of God in public schools in most cities in America, and yet in those same schools, many of them, condoms can be distributed without parental consent. What has happened to American students since 1962? The second part of that petition was this, God, we pray your blessings on us and on our parents. What has happened to parenthood in America in the last 30 years? We lead not the Western world, we lead the entire planet in divorce. And this year, over 1.5 million children in America will run away from home. And more than half of those homes, they're leaving where the mother or the father is either an alcoholic or a drug addict. 73% of runaway girls in America this year will report being sexually abused in the home. This is America 1994. Some of us are so sheltered we don't know what's going on, and we need to wake up to the disintegration of the home. The third petition in that prayer struck down. Why have we backslidden, Judah said, was we pray your blessing on us, on our parents, on our teachers. What about American education system since 1962? The court said no more prayer in 1962. A year later, they did something about the Bible. In Abington versus Shemp, went to the Supreme Court. Here is the ruling, quote, if portions of the New Testament were read to students, they could be psychologically harmful to the child, unquote. What about the Ten Commandments? Stone versus Graham, quote, if posted copies of the Ten Commandments are to have any effect at all, it will be to induce children to meditate upon them and perhaps obey them, and that's not permissible because the First Amendment prohibits it, unquote. God forbid that a child look at the Ten Commandments in a classroom and seek to obey them. And the result for teachers, when we said you can't pray the God bless your teacher anymore in a classroom, the result for teachers, school violence. I was in high school in the 1960s, and some of my high school friends are here today. And the biggest problems we got in high school, biggest problem I got in, the two of those, they got in a lot bigger problems than these. Now that I think of it, I see them sitting here. But the biggest problem I got into, most of our class members got into, was chewing gum in class, running in the halls, talking out loud. That was in high school in the early 60s. Today, my high school has metal detectors, teacher assaults. SAT scores are sinking like lead. And today now they're talking about adjusting the point system on the SATs so that students can feel better about themselves, even though they do so miserable. Public education in many inner cities is a shamble. I thank God for First Baptist Academy. I was right before school closed. I was walking across the plaza one day, and I looked in at one of our classrooms where Carol Gilliland is a teacher. And I saw all of those little students, first graders, in there with their hands clasped on their desk and Carol leading a prayer there by the blackboard. I slipped in the door and went around by her classroom door and stopped outside her door and sat there and listened to her on one of the last days of class praying for every one of those children by name and their parents and for their summer. And I thank God for First Baptist Academy and every person that I know that possibly can. You ought to sacrifice whatever you have to sacrifice to get your student in our academy. We pray your blessings, we were told we couldn't pray anymore, upon us, upon our parents, upon our teachers. And the fourth part of that petition was upon our country. What has happened to America since 1962? Violent crime has increased over 500 times. It's no longer to walk on city streets. Cost is enormous. Susie and I had some friends from out of town the other day. We went down the West End for dinner, and we parked in a parking lot, walked one block to a restaurant, and passed 17 policemen. And I want to tell you something. I was glad they were there. The cost is enormous. You pay for it. Extra jails. The billions of dollars in shoplifting that's passed on to you. The billions of dollars companies spend for security that's passed on to you. America is unraveling at the seams. Corruption in office, drug use, sex abuse, AIDS, illiteracy, divorce. Good people did nothing 30 years ago when the Supreme Court said you cannot pray God's blessings on your students and your parents and your teachers and your countries in a public classroom. It's illegal to children to pray that publicly. You say, well, I want to hear a positive message today. I talked to a preacher friend of mine this week. Told me, I'm going to go out and I'm going to make people feel good about America Sunday. Well, I am too, before it's all over. But if you want a positive message, get up and go home and turn on Bob Shuler. He'll give you a positive message. You want to hear that? You want to know the truth about America? You read what Jeremiah says. You want to know the truth about America? Read what the Word of God says. Read what Jeremiah said to his nation when so many of the same things were happening before them. He wasn't very popular, but he spoke the truth. He got past the what's and dealt with the whys. If you go to your medical doctor and you're sick, you've got cancer, you want him to tell you the truth so you can learn how to deal with it before it's too late. You don't want him to just give you a little pat on the back and tell you to take a couple of aspirin and say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You want help. You don't want false hope. God is asking us today the same question as Jeremiah was asking the people of his day. Why are we in a perpetual backsliding? There is no hope for us without repentance. Joel the prophet said, where are the preachers standing between the porch and the altar weeping over the sins of the people? I'd like to know that answer myself. Too many say peace, peace, when there is no peace. Look at verse 7. Why are we backsliding? Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times. And the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. My people do not know the judgment of the Lord. Speak about the judgment of God today, and many men and women scoff at you, laugh at you. Judgment. Now that's a word you never hear in the pulpit anymore. You never hear spoken about anymore, the judgment of God. But God is in control. Ask Israel, ask Judah, ask Rome, ask the former Soviet Republic. The judgment of God is coming to America because we believed a lie and we are too proud to turn to God. So we turn our back to Him, like Jeremiah 2:27 says, instead of turning our face toward Him. We never hear about wrath or judgment anymore. And yet, we hear about love. But do you know that every place you find love in the Bible, you also find a warning of judgment for those who won't come to Christ, won't repent? What's the greatest love verse in all the Bible? You say, John 3:16. Yeah, and it has the wrath of God right in the middle of it. You say, where? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 7 says, talks about all these birds. Even migratory birds know when it's time to return. They know when it's time to come back and migrate. And when they've gone far enough and need to return. But Judah did not realize it was time to return, nor does America, and we have less wisdom than the birds of the air. Look at verses 8 and 9. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? Look at that in verse 9. They have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? Is there anything more applicable to America than those words? Wisdom? We reject the Word of God, the Bible, the Ten Commandments, the basis for every moral democracy ever established. What wisdom do we have in America? Man's wisdom. And we wonder why, as Jeremiah asked in verse 5, we're in a perpetual backsliding. We reject the Word of God. Ask around your office this week about the Bible. Most people in America think it's totally irrelevant to our lives today. Totally irrelevant. Many archaic, a worn out book of antiquity. Look at verse 10. Therefore I will give their wives to others, and their fields to those who will inherit them, because from the least to the greatest, even everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. What a time in Judah. I'll give their wives to others. Sound like America, where one out of two marriages this year will end in divorce? The judgment of God is upon us. And our governor told a bunch of girls at Girls State last week in Austin, and I'm speaking now as a parent of two daughters, and I don't appreciate it. She said to those girls down there in Austin last week, Your Prince Charming may tell you you have no equal. That's not going to do you much good when you have kids and a mortgage and he has a beer gut and a wandering eye. I don't like our girls having that kind of advice. I know a lot of young men that don't have beer guts and wandering eyes. And everyone is given, Jeremiah says, to covetousness. Look, from the prophet to the priest, he says in verse 10. From the bakers to the swaggerts to prominent preachers and local pulpits, given to immorality and covetous. God help America. Look at verse 11. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. This is what Jeremiah is saying you're doing, Judah. Look what's happening to you. You're in a perpetual backsliding, and you're going around saying everything's okay. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. False prophets in Judah were like those in America today, dealing superficially with societal problems. Jeremiah dealt with the heart of a nation. The honest diagnosis of your medical doctor is essential to good health. It's a dangerous thing to say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. There are those saying everything's okay. No, it's not. Jeremiah said in chapter 7, verse 4, do not trust in these lying words. Look at verse 12. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They were not ashamed. There was no shame. This is one of the greatest tragedies that came to Judah. They lived in such blatant, open rebellion against God and immorality and sin. But the tragedy was they did it without any shame. No shame. And this is one of the great tragedies of America. Blatant disregard for what is right and what is moral and what is pure. For example, the President of the United States saying to families and young people of America that it's okay to live outside the moral boundaries of this book. He's saying that by his appointments and by many other ways, especially in regards to the homosexual community. Let me say this parenthetically before I go on. I want to tell you who I think perversion is involved with. I think anybody that lives outside the standards of God's Word for one man, for one woman in a marriage relationship is a perversion. If you're involved in adultery, you're perverted. If you're involved in fornication, you're perverted. Homosexuality, it is all a perversion from the purity of the Word of God and the morality it represents there. But our president is making a statement by appointing 22 openly practicing homosexuals to his administration. The Assistant Secretary of HUD, Roberta Actenberg, sitting in an open convertible in a public parade with her son next to her, passionately kissing openly and publicly her lesbian lover in the parade. This lady who heads the Civil Rights Office, and according to James Dobson, Dr. Dobson, is seeking to implement guidelines to force Yellow Page advertisers to remove religious symbols from all their ads. But you know what the tragedy is in verse 12? There's no shame. There's no shame. The AIDS czar that the president appointed called America, quote, a repressed Victorian society, and recommended that the populace, including teens, seek pleasure in sex. Is that the message we're sending? The tragedy is, verse 12, there's no shame. And before I go on, I should just mention the Surgeon General, Jocelyn Edwards. Now, you want to get some quotes, boy. Here is his appointment to the Surgeon General of the United States. Listen to this. Forcing sex education on American children from kindergarten, said, quote, "We taught them what to do in the front seat. Now it's time to teach them what to do in the back seat." That's the Surgeon General of the United States. But you know what the real tragedy is? Not that she said that, but that there's no shame. There's no shame. In the March interview with The Advocate, the nation's largest homosexual publication, the elder strikes out at the Boy Scouts for banning homosexual counselors and attacks the religious right for, quote, "not liking sex enough," unquote. She advised those of us who are pro-life to, quote, "get over your love affair with the fetus," unquote. And giving testimony before the Senate Labor and Human Resources Committee, she said, quote, "Abortion has had a positive and important public health effect. The number of Down syndrome babies in Washington state is 64% lower than it would have been without legalized abortion," unquote. Since when does being mentally handicapped merit a death sentence? To have a Surgeon General who argues that aborting Down syndrome babies improves the nation's health is an abomination. But you know what the real tragedy is? No shame. There's no shame. And on Inauguration Day, Bill Clinton had them open the Bible to Galatians chapter 6. And he put his hand on Galatians chapter 6, on the verses that are found in Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we do not faint." That's the way he began Inauguration Day. He ended it by dropping off his 12-year-old daughter at the MTV ball, where all of the sexual illicit lyrics you've ever heard in your life are there, while he and his wife went to the gay ball. It's too bad early that morning he didn't read the verse right before that in Galatians 6 that says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows in his heart, that shall he also reap." We are in a battle for the soul of America. But don't blame the politicians for the moral collapse of this country. Put the blame where it belongs, at the feet of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in America. That's where it belongs. Biblical moral standards are forgotten in an attempt to appease a collapsing culture in order to, quote, market the church to them instead of going out and churching the market where they are. The historical background of Jeremiah's prophecy in chapter 8 is in the 34th chapter of the second book of Chronicles. You remember what happens there. King Josiah orders for the temple, the house of God, to be repaired and to be cleaned. And while cleaning and repairing the house of God, Hilkiah finds something that had been lost in the house of God. You remember what it was? The Word of God. The Word of God had gotten lost in the house of God. And it was in that historical context that Jeremiah is asking, why are we in a perpetual state of backsliding? The Word of God's been lost in the Church of Jesus Christ today. God help us to recover it and take it to the King like they did, and the King take a stand upon the Word of God. Our Presbyterian friends met in their annual convention the week before we did, a few weeks ago. They met in Kansas. A motion was offered against sex outside the heterosexual marriage relationship, and it was defeated because delegates said, quote, it would penalize homosexual clergy, unquote. The Word of God is lost in the Church of Jesus Christ. This is America 1994, and we wonder why, in the words of Jeremiah, we are in a perpetual backsliding. The salt has lost its savor. Some time ago, I received a letter from a Southern Baptist pastor who was an appointee of President Carter, who then headed the Americans United for Separation of Church and State. He wrote me a letter, as he wrote hundreds of pastors in America, bemoaning the fact that there were a lot of conservative preachers who were trying to, quote, Christianize America in this pluralistic society in which we live. Friend, I want to tell you something. I am unapologetically trying to Christianize America. That is the commission that we have from the Lord Jesus Christ that God has given us. Solemn words in verse 12. No shame. Look at verse 13. I will surely consume them, says the Lord. No grapes shall be on the vine, no figs on the fig tree, and the leaves shall fail. And the things I've given them shall pass away from them. And those words came true for Judah. The things I've given them shall pass away from them. If America doesn't repent, the judgment of God is coming. America has become agnostic towards spiritual things. We no longer believe that God controls the created order. He has no place in America in the 90s, only the tip of a hat and an occasional prayer breakfast. The question is not what, it's why. And I'll just hasten on to tell you the other two quickly and I'm through. The second why is found in verse 14. We find there that America has become apathetic towards spiritual things. Why do we sit still? We've bought liberal lies, media manipulation, public propaganda, and the church sits with a false confidence based on lying words and saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. And that's not always been the case in America. There are many that are saying today that religious principles were not the major part in the founding of America. Others are saying, well, they were, but they were more pluralistic and deistic in nature. But forever etched in the charters of the original 13 colonies are the founding of those colonies, the whys. Rhode Island, Senator, the next time one of those liberal senators from Rhode Island says that America wasn't founded on Christian principles, point him to the charter of Rhode Island. Here's what it says. We submit our persons, our lives, our estates unto the Lord Jesus Christ and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and to all those perfect and most absolute laws given in His holy word. That doesn't sound too pluralistic to me. That's in the charter of Rhode Island. Maryland's charter says, quote, that Maryland is formed for the pious zeal to extend the Christian gospel. Delaware, formed, quote, for the further propagation of the holy gospel. Connecticut, quote, to preserve the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, unquote. Talk of today of Washington, D.C. becoming the 51st state, which I'm sure won't happen. But can you imagine the charter of Washington, D.C.? Should it become? Lest we wonder whether the American education system has strayed from its roots. Harvard, our mother's school, was founded in 1638. In 1646, they adopted some rules and precepts. Listen to what they were. Quote, direct quote. Every student, everyone, shall consider the main end of life and studies to know God and Jesus Christ, who is eternal life. Unquote. Every student that came to Harvard was to consider that the main end of their life and their studies was to know God and Jesus Christ, who is eternal life. I wonder if they would say that today. This book is what has made America great. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. And today, this book is not welcome in an educational system. Though it was the foundation of all American education systems. Children are taught today, there are no absolutes. Everything is relative. Values clarification. Everyone does what's right in his own eyes. And it's led to outcome-based education. And the Bible is looked upon as archaic and irrelevant. Why do we sit still? False confidence in lying words. The problem with America's apathy. We sit still. Now, the White House has chosen this last week to come out in its attack on conservative Christians. With one half of marriages ending in divorce, half of the babies born out of wedlock, 1 million abortions a year, schools with metal detectors, dispensing condoms to kids, streets unsafe, the president's big concern this last week was conservative Christian Americans speaking out on moral issues. I was reading Jeremiah the other day. And I was watching CNN, and he was coming out of a church in Washington, D.C. with his Bible under his arm. And I happened to be reading Jeremiah 7. Listen to verses 9 and 10. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say we are delivered to do all these abominations? God takes hiding our sins behind religion seriously. We live in a nation today that's agnostic and apathetic towards spiritual things. Let me tell you the final why. America's antagonistic toward them. Look at verse 19. I'm through. Why have they provoked me to anger, God asks. With carved images and foreign gods. Now, America didn't abandon God. She just made Him one of many others. New Age humanistic thought that exalts man over Christ. No wonder the liberals don't want the Ten Commandments in the classrooms, because the first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. He's a jealous God. Agnostic, apathetic America has no sense that we provoke God to anger. That's the tragedy. We don't have a concept that there is a God in control. The Bible says He holds the king's hand, the heart in His hand. And we don't have the concept here that Jeremiah was trying to get Judah to see, that we have provoked a holy God to anger. We scoff at that idea. We scoff at it. When Paul wrote the Roman letter, I think he foresaw the coming collapse of Rome. And in chapter 1, he spoke of a culture that had been given over to a depraved mind. The tragedy is America's antagonistic towards spiritual things. In your face, no sense of provoking a holy God. Well, let me close by asking this. Is there any answer? Is there any hope? Is it too late? The people of Jeremiah's day did not repent and there was no recovery. And so what happened? They were taken away into Babylonian captivity. They lost everything they'd had because they turned their back to God instead of their face. And when they got over there, you remember what they said? They took their harps and they hung them on the willow trees. And they said, "How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" There's one more why, verse 22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? You see verse 22? There's a health care crisis in America. But it's not so much physical. Nor is it so much mental and emotional. The greatest health care crisis in America is right there in verse 22. It's a spiritual health care crisis in America. Is it too late for us as it was for Judah? Is there any answer? Here it is. Is there no physician? Yes. The great physician. The sympathizing Jesus. He's our only answer. What does a medical doctor do when you come to him? He examines you and he gives you a prescription. That's what Jeremiah did in chapter 3, verse 22. God said, "Return to me from your backsliding and I will heal you." What's the answer? It'll begin with you and me. Not in just registering to vote. That's not the battlefield. The battlefield is for good and godly people to know Jesus Christ, to get on their knees in the place of prayer and to pray. Never was a church oppressed like the early church in Jerusalem. But we find them in the place of prayer. Praying. 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 For spiritual awakening. The choir sang it. If my people, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, God says, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. It begins with you and me. That's the problem in America, not the political system. God's biggest problem in America is with His own people. Is there no physician? Yes, the Lord Jesus. And one final question He asks, is there no balm in Gilead? Balm, that resin from the storax tree. Gilead was over on the east side of the Jordan, famous for its healing properties and ointments and balms. Oh yes, there's a balm in Gilead. There's a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There's a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses of all sin. That's the balm in Gilead. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood. Lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, so vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Some are asking what in relationship to Jesus Christ. And you need to be asking why. Why the cross? We see the cross of Jesus Christ and we ask what? We ought to be asking why. Why? Because I've sinned. You've sinned. And God is a holy God and He must punish sin. He can in no wise, the Bible says, clear the guilty. So all your life you've heard Jesus died on the cross for your sins. What does it mean? Why? Jesus came, left heaven, clothed Himself in human flesh, 33 years walked the ways of this world not contaminated by its sin, went about doing good. And He went to a cross And on that cross, God poured out the punishment for my sin and your sin in His own body. And He suffered the shame and the hurt and the humiliation and the pain and the agony and the death of all the sin I've committed. Everything I've said, He took in His own body like He had said it. Everything you've done, He took in His own body as though you did it, as though He did it, so you could be free of it. He died your death so you could live His life. He took your sin so you could take His righteousness. And Jeremiah said it best in the final verse in chapter 6, verse 16. Ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your soul. Friend, I want to challenge you to do that today in your own individual life. Ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. There's hope for America. There's help for America. Why is there no recovery? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician? Yes, there is the great physician, the sympathizing Jesus. He's waiting to pour out blessing upon this land. But He's waiting for us to walk in the old paths where the good way is and find rest for our soul. Let's bow our heads together all over this room. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed all over the room. And ask that no one leave unless it's an absolute emergency for the next 2 minutes. This is the most important moment of our service. God's time of invitation. There are many of you who are here today without Jesus Christ. Never have put your faith and trust in Him. Many of you watching by television today. And there's a number on your screen to call where a counselor is waiting to receive your call right now. There are many of you in this room this morning who've never opened your heart and life to Jesus Christ, never trusted Him. The question isn't what, it's why. Jesus stands this morning with arms outstretched saying, "Come, ye blessed of my Father." He's got a brand new life for you. It's never too late for a new beginning. Some of you are here this morning and have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He calls you today to Himself. I'm going to ask you to leave this your seat in just a moment when the choir sings just a brief verse of invitation. In the balcony, if you've never been here before, you can come right down the sides of these aisles, into the corners, right into this altar. If you've never opened your heart to Christ before, I'm going to ask you to come and stand with me here at this altar, and Dr. Chris will join us in this prayer. By your coming, you'll be saying, "I'm going to go God's way today. I want to know Jesus Christ." You don't have to worry about what to say by coming. That's what you'll be saying. And when you get here, I'll lead us in a word of prayer. We have some Bible study material to give to you, and if you come as an inquirer, we'll lead you to faith in Christ. Ask for the old paths and walk in them where the good way is. God will give you a brand new beginning this morning. Others of you are here this morning, you've already put your faith and trust in Christ, but never stood for Him publicly and openly and unashamedly. He went out to a cross for you publicly, openly, unashamedly. And He said, "Confess me before men, and I'll confess you before the Father in heaven." I'm going to ask you to come and make a public pledge of your life to Christ today. There's something about it that will help seal it in your life. Many of you are Christians, but not active in a local church. This is where God wants you to be. That's why many of you are here this morning. He's put it upon your heart. Come out of the shadows this morning. Put on the uniform of church membership. Be a part of a Bible-believing, soul-saving station that wants to make a difference for America on our knees. You ought to lead the way and be an escort. Some of you have thought about it, planned on it, prayed about it. The only thing left to do is come on this morning and put your life in this church. Somebody here with a friend who needs Christ, take that friend by the hand and say, "Let's go God's way. I'll go with you." Bring a friend to Christ. Finally, maybe you're here by yourself, say, "Preacher, I don't know what I need, but life has no purpose, no peace, no direction." That's something you've been looking for to fill the void of life is really someone, and His sweet name is Jesus. Your sins He'll wash away. Your night He'll turn to day. Your life He'll make over anew. It's never too late for a new beginning. You come to this altar, and by your coming, you'll be saying, "I'm going God's way today." While the choir sings softly this hymn of invitation, one verse.